up at verse 11. And so when we get to the yellow print, if this is your first time here, that's your cue to read out loud with me. All right? It says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Now, how many of you have heard this story many times before? Yes, lots and lots of you. It's one of Jesus' best known stories, perhaps his very best known parables. And what, of course, is this famous story commonly called? The parable of the prodigal son. Right. Anyone know what the word prodigal means? Seth, what's it mean? That's okay, man. That's all right. Lots of us freeze up under pressure. Anybody else? Prodigal. What does prodigal mean? Rebellious? No? Pardon? Spendthrift. Exactly right. Let's look at what dictionary.com has to say about it. The word prodigal is an adjective, and the first definition you will notice is wastefully or recklessly extravagant, as in a prodigal expenditure. Extravagant is the idea. Now that does fit the son's behavior. He was extravagantly sinful and wasteful. Yes, that of course is true. But today, folks, in your hearing, you are going to witness me boldly and shamelessly rename this parable. And so you'll be glad that you trudged through the snow today. You see, there is another person who deserves the description prodigal, I think, even more than the son in this story. And by extension, I'm going to even go further. And I'm actually hoping and praying to convince you to become a prodigal yourself. All right? Now, before you get your credit card out, Just hang on, all right? And wait and see what I'm talking about. First, you'll want to write down the main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, I sure hope you are, you will want to write it down. It goes like this. Become a prodigal in seeking the lost. Today is part four in our series, Lost and Found, a series prepping us for the EACH campaign that will launch on Easter Sunday, that's April 24th, and go for 40 days. EACH is a coalition of Christian organizations and churches, including Stony Creek, that have joined together to pray and to plan and to proclaim the story of Jesus to our lost neighbors and friends. And guess what, folks? Now the number is up to 399 Christian organizations and churches. I mean, just last week, when I spoke up here, it was 383. It's gone up 16 just since last Sunday. And so far in this series, we have learned that God lost something and He wants it back. Last Sunday, we learned that we need to acquire God's heart for the lost. And this week, we're going to pick up on that same theme. And nowhere else is God's heart for the lost pictured so poignantly and scandalously as in the story of the lost son. Now, why, you may think, do I say scandalously? Well, who does the father in the story represent? Jesus or God? God the Father, right? God. He represents God. I think that's pretty clear. Jesus pictures God as a compassionate father who yearns to reclaim lost people, sinners. Sinners like you and me. But that's where the scandal comes in, folks. You see, to the people that would have heard this parable coming from the lips of Jesus, the very first hearers of this story, they would have thought that the word prodigal, extravagant, wasteful, would have applied better to the father than to the son in the story. The son, they would have said, yeah, we'll call him dirtbag. We'll call him, you know, lousy, no good for nothing. But the father, they would have said, he qualifies as a prodigal. And so my scandalous suggestion today is that we rename this parable the prodigal father. Why? Well, let me just give you four reasons. These are listed there on your outline. You want to fill in the blanks. Four reasons why the father is the true prodigal in this story. First of all, number one, he grants his son's outrageous request. You see, you have to understand Middle Eastern culture to really appreciate how rebellious this spoiled brat was. For a son to ask for his inheritance while his father was still living was unheard of. It was absolutely outrageous. It was like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, especially in that culture, you never do that. In the ancient Near East, saying that to your dad could get you banished or worse. A father could initiate a discussion about inheritance with his son, but never vice versa. A son could never even bring the topic up. Kenneth Bailey, he's an expert on Middle Eastern culture in the first century. And he says, quote, to my knowledge, in all of Middle Eastern literature, aside from this parable, there is no case of any son older or younger, asking for his inheritance from a father who is in good health. And so at this point in the story, as Jesus telling it, his original listeners would have gasped when they heard this. Especially when the father goes ahead and grants the kid's request instead of skinning him alive. And so in the minds of the first listener, this father seems wasteful to grant his useless son's request. What it shows us here, what it tells us, what it teaches us, is that God the Father has a scandalously high regard for our free will. Even though it breaks his heart, he allows us to flip him the bird if we so decide. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't shut the mouths of famous critics of God? For example, Richard Dawkins has written a book called The God Delusion. He's talking about how ridiculously stupid the idea is that God exists and how anybody who believes in him is just a retarded, crazy person. Why doesn't God just smack that guy down? Maybe we think. Or what about this guy, Christopher Hitchens? God is Not Great is the name of his best-selling book. Have you ever wondered, why doesn't God just stuff this guy's throat with cotton when he gets on TV and he's so eloquent and even funny and putting down God and putting down Christians? These men and many others like them are arrogant atheists who have slandered God and slandered the church and led many people astray with their bastardized philosophy and reason, their case against God. Yet God lets them do it. Why? Now, of course, God does not condone evil. He has ordained human authorities to make and enforce laws, to apprehend and punish criminals. And yet, he sure lets people get away with a lot, doesn't he? One day judgment will come. We are promised that in Scripture. But it is really mind-blowing how much God allows, how he honors our free will. The second reason why the father is the prodigal here, number two on your outline, he forgives way too easily. Way too easily. Notice in verse 20, the father sees the son coming home while he was still a long distance away. That tells me that this father is looking for his son. He's scanning the horizon. He gets his binoculars out and he's looking. He respected his son's free choice. He let him go. He gave him his inheritance. But yet, he's hoping for his return. Notice also that the father doesn't even let the boy finish his confession speech. If you compare the boy's prepared speech in verses 18 and 19 with verse 21, you'll notice that the father cuts the boy off. He's so anxious to forgive and restore him. You know, sometimes I think God forgives too easily, don't you? Ever bothered by the fact that a person can be a thieving, murdering, rapist, pedophile, terrorist, and yet God would forgive that human piece of debris simply when that person repents and trusts in Christ as his Lord and Savior, the slate is instantly wiped clean. That's scandalous. God forgives every sinner who comes to him in repentance and faith because Jesus paid for our sins, all of our sins, on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and God accepts that payment and he forgives us. Third reason why the father is the prodigal. He's not nearly concerned enough about his pride. Notice in verse 20, it says, filled with compassion, filled with love, he ran to his son. Jesus' audience, again, would have gasped at this point. In that culture, a grown man, especially an older man, a man with a grown-up son, never runs. He just doesn't do that. It's considered undignified for a respectable man to run. He walks. Kids run. Older gentlemen walk. But this father doesn't care about appearances. He cares about his son. A fourth reason why the father is the prodigal. He throws wasteful parties. Man. Which character in the story is most upset when the prodigal son comes home? Most people, the older brother, right? Wrong. It's the fatted calf. The fatted calf says, man, I knew that kid was going to come home. Now I'm really in trouble. We see in verses 22 and 23, the son is given a robe and a ring. The robe meant that the son was a guest of honor. That's what you would do for a guest. You provide him with a special robe at a big feast. The ring was a symbol of authority, meaning that the boy had been restored as an heir. Can you believe that? Restored as an heir. He's also given sandals for his feet. He came home barefoot, smelling of pigs, expecting just to be a slave in his father's house. Well, slaves went barefoot, and that's how he came home. But the father says, hey, put some sandals on his feet. He's a son. This father's going overboard, don't you think? That's why I'm suggesting we rename the story. The Parable of the Prodigal Father. Now, here's where you and I come in. If this is God's heart for the lost, and we need to acquire God's heart for the lost, as we learned last week, then it would seem to me that you and I need to become prodigals as well. Doesn't that make sense? The Father is our model. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, let's read this together. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. You must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. Remember, the father was in the story was filled with compassion for his son. Well, Jesus says we need to be that same way for lost people. You may have noticed that the title of the message at the top of your outline contains a blank. I never put blanks in the titles of my messages. Never. That's a no-no. But I did it today. See how grateful you should be that you came out in the snow? This is a first. I've never done this before. The prodigal blank. Now, maybe you've already filled it in because you think, I know what he wants. He wants us to put father in that blank because he's saying it's the prodigal father. Right? Wrong. It is the prodigal father in the story. But what I'm asking you to do today is to write your own name in that blank. See how radical this is and scandalous? The prodigal Joe, Mike, Sally, Jane, or in my case, Randy. Why? Because if we want to acquire God's heart for the lost, we too, like the father in the story, need to become prodigals. We need to acquire God's heart, and we need to care for lost people. Now, in the time that remains, let me give you four quick pointers for becoming a prodigal. All right? Four principles that we can glean from this story and become prodigals ourselves. The first is to respect each person's free choice. When I became a Christian, I was a teenager, but my dad was an agnostic. I've shared that many times. My brothers and my mom had just newly gotten converted as well, and so, of course, we were concerned about getting my dad saved. And so we prayed for him all the time. And we tried to witness to him every chance we got, which was pretty often. But I'll never forget this one time that some very well-meaning people from a Christian church in the area stopped by to visit our home. I had visited that church and I had filled out a little response card thing. And unlike us at our church, these people would drop by and visit you and kind of show up on your doorstep. And that's what they did. And they wanted to be, just very neighborly and that. And they stopped by. And as they got talking, my dad was there. He welcomed them in. They kind of picked up that he wasn't a believer. And they shared the gospel with him, which was a good thing, of course. And they kept pushing him to trust in Christ right there and then. And pushing and pushing. And I, of course, wanted to see my dad get saved as much as anybody else on the planet. But these people were really going too far. My dad was always a very polite person, especially with somebody who was a guest in his home. Always, always very polite and gracious. But I could tell he was not enjoying this. And I wanted to just kick these people out. You know, get out of here. You're ruining everything. Never jam the gospel down somebody's throat. There is a fine line between pursuing somebody, that's good, and on the other hand, pushing someone, that's bad. If you cross that line, you may alienate that person for good. Now, I thank God, my dad did become a believer. Actually, before he passed away, he helped me start this church. I thank God for that. Sometimes Christian evangelists use manipulation to get people to make a decision for Christ. Maybe you've seen that happen. They'll use emotional pleas or scare tactics or pressure. Some churches will give long altar calls, 18 verses of just as I am, you know? Pleading and begging with people to come forward. And sometimes I think people come forward just to get the service to end, you know? Now, I'm not against altar calls. I think that's good and fine, but I really believe, I strongly believe that decisions for Christ that really are last and are genuine are the ones where the pressure, the real pressure, is from within, from the Holy Spirit. We can't do His work. Just as bad, on the other side, are people, Christians, even some Christian churches, that use manipulation in a different way, an opposite way, is that they try to make the message of the gospel so inoffensive by taking out anything that might possibly make somebody uncomfortable, like telling them, you're a sinner. Well, how do you tell somebody that they need to be saved from sin without telling them they're a sinner? Well, it happens. Or mentioning hell. Don't mention hell. We don't want to look like a hellfire and brimstone preacher or something like that. And so they water it down and try to make it sound real smooth and comfortable. And that also is in an effort to get the person to make a decision. And that's just as bad as the other extreme. Folks, we need to be loving witnesses. We need to share the truth straight up, tell it like it is. We need to pray hard for a person's salvation, and then we need to respect the person's free choice. Even if it's rejection, I hope, well, maybe next time. The father respected his son's initial poor choice. The second pointer for becoming a prodigal, number two, seize opportunities to witness. Now, this is the opposite side of the coin. We're not supposed to jam things down a lost person's throat, but we should always be scanning the horizon, just like this father was scanning the horizon for his son, scanning the horizon for any opportunity to share the good news of Christ to a lost person. Now, this is an area where I know I need work. I'm not an evangelist. That's not my gift. I'm a pastor teacher. That's the way I'm wired. And yet, I know I need to improve on this area here. And one thing that helps me is that if I know I'm going to be talking, you know, I'm going to be in a conversation or I'm going to be rubbing shoulders with people that don't know Christ, is while I'm going into that, or even while I'm there, is I'm just praying to the Lord, shooting up those prayeros, you know, those prayeros, and just saying, Lord, please help me. Give me an opening here. Help me to share a little word, even if it's just planting a little seed, or maybe I'll get the opportunity to give my testimony or share the gospel. And when I do that, I am amazed at how often I get those opportunities. But we need to be looking for those and taking them when they come. Here's some help in improving your witness. Just some pointers. One, take the EACH training course. The second greatest story ever told, which is, which is being offered here on Wednesday nights with the Nick and Mary, a meringue. Or maybe you're getting taught it in your small group. But this is a great way to learn these ways of seizing opportunities to witness and to tell your story. And so if you haven't signed up for that class but would like to, it's already started last Wednesday. You could still get in, but you'd need to do it this time around. So put that on your response card if you're interested in that. Another thing is adopt a street for a prayer walk or a prayer ride. We talked about this last week. A prayer walk is where you take a walk. And while you're walking down that particular street, or maybe your drive if it's bad weather or whatever, is you're praying for the homes and the businesses and the people that you see out shoveling their snow or whatever. And you're praying for their salvation. In today's program, once again, I've included this commitment card for you to fill out. The top part you keep. See, I've got mine. Last week I didn't turn mine in because I didn't have one. I was up here talking. But you can see it's been torn off on the bottom because I tore it off this morning and filled in my name and the streets that I want to commit to pray for and walk down. And during this time, especially, we're ramping up for the Each campaign. So far, we've got 50 streets that have been committed for prayer. Now, that's a good start, but I think we can do a lot better than that. So I'd like you to just take a minute right now, pull that out. I'm not going to try to pressure you or coerce you or do 18 verses of Amazing Grace, but I would like to give you an opportunity before I go on speaking some more, just to fill that out, maybe your own street. The directions are there. And then just tear that commitment part off, and when it comes out, the offering bag comes by in a few moments, drop it in. Commit to a street. I've committed, because my family committed to our street at home, I've committed to this street right here, Chapadon, and to Cass down there. I want to make sure we get, you know, right around the church. But fill yours out. Take a minute. Take a minute. There you go. You feel coerced? I hope not. Okay. Let's look at a third pointer for becoming a prodigal. Don't worry about your pride. This is back to our outline. Don't worry about your pride. Remember the father in our story? He didn't care about what the neighbors thought. He wasn't worried. He ran to greet his son. He embraced him. Even though it was considered undignified and scandalous to do so, he did it. Pride, I think, is the biggest obstacle to sharing Jesus with people. Not fear, not, oh, I don't know enough. I think when it all comes down to it, it's pride. We worry too much about what people will think of us. And I struggle here too, folks. You know, I can stand up in front of a group like this group, or a funeral or a wedding or some other kind of an occasion, and I can speak the gospel clearly and boldly and tell people, you need to repent, you need to trust in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. But then, 110-pound, 20-year-old hairstylist, I'm sitting there and I'm tongue-tied. And I think, why? Why? Well, you know, it's my stinking pride. The only cure for this, I'm convinced, is acquiring the Father's heart. You see, if we acquire the Father's heart and we care more about lost people, then our pride becomes secondary, because when our pride, our primary concern is what people think of us. But if we acquire the Father's heart, then our primary concern becomes Him. That lost person. That's what we need to care more about. The fourth pointer for becoming a prodigal, number four on your outline, is exude God's kindness. Exude. You might not use that word very much. It means to freely display, to radiate God's kindness. God's kindness is so attractive. It attracts people. You know, Mother Teresa, she died, what was it, about 14 years ago? And still, people still are talking about her. She was not a physically attractive person. And yet, folks, people from all over the world followed this woman and were attracted to her. Why? Because she exuded God's kindness. She was like a magnet, drawing people with God's kindness. How do you exude God's kindness? What does it look like when you exude God's kindness? Well, let me just give you some things that are included in this. Encourage every person you talk to. In other words, when you walk in the door, good news comes with you. Another thing, habitually do favors for people. Even your enemies. Do favors for people. Spontaneous, random acts of kindness. Another thing, treat every person with respect. Every person. Even people who don't deserve it because they're mean or whatever. Another thing, smile way more than you frown. Just do it. Just smile. Even when you don't feel like it. Another thing, be a dependable friend, especially in hard times. Another thing, never gossip about anyone. Never. Don't do it. Another thing, apologize quickly when you do wrong. And then finally, always freely forgive, even if the wrongdoer doesn't apologize. You know, one of the neat things about Stony Creek Church is that there are a number of examples, lots of examples, of people here who exude God's kindness. We could talk about them all day. One notable example is the Bernard family, sitting right over there. Those four ladies, Judy, Jacqueline, Amber, and Ashley. You know, they have started a group, a Bible study small group. Or, well, I don't know if the word small really applies anymore. But originally, it was a small group Bible study in which every Tuesday night they would just open their home to anybody who wanted to come. And everybody who walks in the door is treated like royalty. They serve food, they serve snacks, they serve soft drinks at their own expense every week. And all week long, these ladies are just telling practically every person that they see and meet and talk to, just telling them about their Bible study and inviting them to come. Often the meetings go into the wee hours of the morning, and seekers, people who don't know Jesus yet, crowd into their house every week, so much that Judy now is getting plans drawn up to have her basement renovated so that she can run this Bible study on two floors, a two-floor operation. Isn't that something? They lead just a little Bible study and a discussion, and people have been saved. Now, what's the great attraction here? Well, four pretty ladies, a beautiful home, free food. Yeah, that might have something to do with it. But I'm really convinced that the main attraction here is God's kindness on display. Now, some might say, well, they're going overboard. That's a little extravagant. I mean, you know, renovating their basement, free food and drink on their own expense. Nobody pitches in. They just do it all themselves. But I say that the Bernards are prodigals, just like the father in the story. And they're an example to us. And so what I said before, I say again, become a prodigal in seeking the lost. All right? We're going to close our service here and our story in just a minute. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. And musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing song. If God is dealing with you, maybe you are that lost son, and you know it's time to come home. You need Jesus as your personal Savior, and you would like to receive Him today. Why not come on down here and talk with somebody after the service? Ron and Mary and Dave, be down here on this side of the stage, your right, my left, and They'll be here to answer your questions or talk with you if you have spiritual needs and would like some prayer. Whatever the situation is, come on down and do business with God. He's that loving Father waiting to receive you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being that Father who respects our free choice and yet wants so much to see us turn to you, to repent and receive what you have for us. I pray, Father, that all of us today would respond to your love, whatever level we're at. If we happen to be that lost son, that might mean to come today and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Or maybe it just means ramping up our commitment today to serve you in a greater way. Whatever it might be, Lord, help us to respond today to your love. We pray that you would use this offering to bring praise and glory to your name. May we worship you as we give these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.